I don't know how far you go on holiday. You may like getting out of the country. This week, you've probably done best to stay here and have a week here. Perhaps some of you like to jet away and fly off to America or Australia, if you've got the opportunity. Perhaps you like to stay in Europe and go to places like Paris and see the sights in the city there, or prefer the scenery of the Rhine Valley in Germany, or the fjords in Norway. Or perhaps you're just happy to stay close to home with a week in Bognor or Hastings. I apologise if anybody's living in Bognor or Hastings listening to this. I must admit, when I've gone abroad, I find it a little bit of a hassle just getting there, just getting to the airport, getting on a plane and jetting off. I find that a little bit of a hassle, and it takes some of the enjoyment out of the holiday for me sometimes. Although the destination obviously is usually worth it. Now, at the moment, I'm happy to stay within our own country. There are so many beautiful places within our own country that we've not discovered, and so I'm happy to do that. Perhaps we should all sing Land of Hope and Glory at this stage. Perhaps not. About 5 years ago, we went to Cheddar, not because of its cheese, but because of its gorge. And I don't know if any of you have seen it, but it's a wonderful thing. It's an amazing thing. It is impressive. It's a deep cutting, steep-sided valley gouged out of the Mendip Hills. There's some brilliant caves to go down and explore, with all their beautiful rock formations. And one of the most beautiful ones is called the Cathedral. And it's got wonderful, and you go in there and you don't see very much, and then they shine different lights on it, which bring up all the different colours of it. It's wonderful. And so, in this holiday 5 years ago, we went deep underground under the Cheddar Gorge. But we also went up on high. We climbed up one of the steep sides of the gorge, Wendy probably remembers it, and we had to climb up 274 steep steps straight up. Fortunately, there were resting places on the way, but at the top, the views were actually absolutely breathtaking, although our breath had been taken away just by the climb up there. You may be asking, why am I reminiscing about my holidays with the fear of boring you on such a lovely evening as this? Well, these steps up the side of the gorge are called Jacob's Ladder. And I want us to look at the passage in the Bible this evening that gives us the origin of that name, Jacob's Ladder. And we're going to read from Genesis, the first book in the Bible, Genesis and chapter 28. Genesis 28, and I'm going to start reading from verse 10. So Genesis 28 and verse 10. Okay, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob, I must say straight at the beginning, is obviously one of the founders of Israel, and as well as being the God of Abraham, he's the God of Isaac, and he's the God of Jacob. These were the three names that were linked with God at the beginning of the family of God. So anyway, Jacob, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and set out for Haran. When he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. He was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. He called that place Bethel, though the city used to be called Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God. This stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth." Okay, I'm going to mention the names of two of the most recent additions to our church family during this talk. So to make sure none of the children feel left out if they listen to this talk later on, at this stage I'd just like to say hello to Caleb and hello to Talia, and hope that they may listen to this a little bit later on. So, hello. I try to please. Jacob. Hello, Jacob. The Jacob of the Bible has an important place in history because of our great God's purposes and dealings with him. Jacob himself, as we shall see, was just a man with all his strengths and weaknesses. He tried to please God, but often fell short. Remind you of anyone? He was just like you and me, but God had a part for him to play in the working out of his eternal plans for mankind. Let's look tonight at Jacob himself, at the condition he found himself in as he lay down to sleep. Then let's look at the encounter he had with God. And finally, let's look at the difference it made to Jacob. And all along the way, we'll be discovering things that are significant to us today. Whenever we come to read the Bible, of course, we have to be aware of what's gone on before and see where the particular passage fits into the overall scheme of things. Otherwise, it's like starting watching a crime film halfway through. You know who's done it, but you don't know what they've done. So, first things first, let's look at what's happened before this. Who was Jacob? And what brought him to this place? You remember Jacob was the second son of Isaac and Rebekah. Hello, Rebekah. His older twin brother was Esau. We know there's going to be trouble when we're told in Genesis 25 that the two jostle around in Rebekah's womb, even before they're born. And God tells her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So we know this family is not going to be a normal, happy family, if there is such a thing as a normal, happy family. Isaac loves Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. Uh-oh. And, sure enough, we read that one day Esau came in starving from the fields, and when he smelled the lentil stew Jacob was cooking, he was so eager to get some of it that he sold his birthright, his rightful inheritance as the elder son. He sold it to Jacob. You've got to be pretty hungry to give up your inheritance for a bowl of stew. You'd have to give me the inheritance before I'd eat lentil stew. But there's more. Jacob lived up to his name a little later on. Jacob, the name, actually means he grasps the heel, which is what happened. He was grasping the heel of Esau as he came out from his mother's womb. But it also means he deceives. And in chapter 27, we find Isaac getting old and he's lost his sight. He calls for Esau to prepare a meal for him and then come and receive his blessing. It was tradition in those days for the father to bless his eldest son, in effect making him lord over the rest of the family and his servants. But Rebekah hears this and gets Jacob to pretend that he's Esau. And in this way, Jacob deceives Isaac and receives the blessing that should have gone to Esau. So Jacob has robbed his brother twice. Of course, Esau isn't best pleased by this chain of events, and he says to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. That's in Genesis 27, verse 41. Scheming Rebekah learns of Esau's anger and hatches a plan to get Jacob away from that place by sending him to her relatives in Haran, some 600 miles north, and asks Isaac to let him go and find a wife from there. So here we have the situation we find in our passage. Jacob is walking the equivalent of John O'Groats to Land's End through hill country and wilderness, probably in hot temperatures. We were going to go out for a walk this afternoon, but we got out the door and it was too hot. We turned back. I'm sure it was a lot hotter in that place at that time. And so he was walking in hot temperatures and he was going to spend some time with people that he's never even met. He's got a lot of time on his hands. A lot of thoughts are going through his mind, I'm sure. Will I ever see my father again? He's close to death now. As it turns out, he did see his father again, but he was not to see his mother again, Rebekah. You might be asking, why am I leaving everything and everything I hold dear? What am I doing here, going all this way? For what? Why did I trick Isaac and Esau? The birthright and the blessing were Esau's by right. I wish I'd left them alone. And why haven't planes been invented yet? My feet are killing me. Jacob finds himself alone, surrounded by a bleak, barren landscape. He's lonely. He feels vulnerable. There's no one to talk to. You can't go on Facebook. The sun's gone down. It's got colder. He's hungry. He misses his lentil stew. And as he lays his head on a stone, even though it's probably a very nice one, he wishes he was at home in his own tent and in his own bed. And in chapter 35, verse 3, he refers to this day as the day of his distress. The day of his distress. He's at rock bottom, literally. What has he done? And this is where he has an encounter with God. He's in distress, all alone, facing the unknown and an uncertain future. And God reveals himself to him. And that's often the way, isn't it? That when we're most in need, when we're at our deepest level, when our thoughts are, what am I doing here? What is the point? God will break in. God will speak to us. And before we look at the encounter itself, let's pause and think a while. You know, everyone needs to encounter God. Unfortunately, some people, perhaps even most people, put it a long way down their to-do list. Some people never get down to thinking seriously about God. There are so many other things that seem to need doing first. Eat, drink, go to work, check emails, go out with friends, see the latest film, download the latest music, buy a house, dig the garden, feed the cat. Think about my relationship with God? No, postpone that till tomorrow. And somehow, tomorrow never seems to come. There are always other things that take up our attention. Everyone needs an encounter with God. He is our creator. We need to meet him, find out about him, think about him, talk to him. Our relationship with God needs sorting out one way or another. Of course, we're all different, and the way we meet God can be different. Some consider God for only a short time, and everything just fits into place straight away. They only need to think about him for a short while, and God meets them. They're ready to meet God. Others take a longer time to become convinced that God wants them to meet him. Some just put it off totally. But everyone will have at least one encounter with God, sooner or later. For some, tragically, it will be too late. It will come too late for them to change their course for eternity. There will come a day, make no mistake, when God says, "You're too late. You must live without God forever." How dreadful that encounter will be. So coming back to our story, Jacob was fleeing from his brother. If we're honest with ourselves, before we meet God, we're all in that same condition. We're running away from God. We're avoiding him, ignoring him, turning our backs on him. Jacob gets to this point where he knows he's done wrong. He needs God's help. And that's where each one of us is. Every one of us. We need to come to this stage, to this position. The Christian knows he's done wrong and relies on God's help. And we have to ask ourselves, have we reached that point yet? We need to. And I would urge anybody who hasn't reached that point, don't put it off. We all need to encounter God. This is Jacob's encounter with God that night. We know it's a special time and occasion because it takes place at Bethel. And only Jerusalem is mentioned more times in the Old Testament than Bethel. It's where his grandfather Abraham had offered up sacrifices and called upon God in chapter 12 and 13. It was an important center of worship. So we know this is an important event in Jacob's life and in the history of God's people. So we've looked at Jacob. Let's look, secondly, at God's revelation of himself here to Jacob. God meets with Jacob here. God came to him in a dream. What did Jacob see? If we look at verse 12, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway, and at the bottom of the page in my Bible it says, or ladder, could mean a ladder, resting on the earth, with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord. I don't know if you've had the same experience, but sometimes when I've watched a thrilling film that's really caught my imagination, the things that I've been watching in a film have gone with me into my dreams. And I found myself dreaming myself into that situation. And I'm sure that Jacob's surroundings here, with their towering rock formations, were probably taken into the dream he had. The ladder was more of a rocky stairway, rock steps. The stairway goes between earth and heaven. It bridges the gap between where he is now and heaven, where he needs to be. There are angels, God's messengers on the stairway, there to help him, guide him, protect him. Jacob's not alone. This vision speaks directly to his need. And even better, even greater, is that God is there. The words translated at the top can also be translated as beside him, where it says, above it stood the Lord. Those words above it can also be translated as beside him. How great is that for Jacob? God's beside him. God's committed to Jacob, to his relationship with him. God in heaven wants a relationship with Jacob, a man who deserves none of it. He's deceived his own father and brother. His brother wants to kill him. Yet God wants to stand beside him and to be his God. And this is stressed further by what he hears, what Jacob hears. So what did he hear? He heard what God needed him to hear. Jacob heard what he needed to hear at that time, in that situation. God knows our needs. He's beside us. He wants to be our constant companion and friend. Have you found that? What does God say to Jacob? Verse 13. There beside him stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples will be blessed through you and your offspring. And this message from God was exactly what Jacob needed to hear in those circumstances he found himself in. He was away from his family, but the God of his father and grandfather was speaking to him. He was going through a country he didn't know. But God promised him that this land would belong to him. As yet, he hasn't even met a wife. But God promises that he will have numerous descendants, implying, of course, that he will find a wife. Exactly what Jacob needs to hear. But something even more tremendous to Jacob will have been the words and the promises here. I'm sure his father Isaac and Abraham before him would have said similar words to him over and over again, because these words contain the promises God made to Abraham, which you read in chapter 12 and verse 2. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In chapter 15, God asked Abraham to look at the stars at night and said his descendants would be as numerous. And he promises to him and his descendants the land he was on. So the promises here given to Jacob are exactly the same as the promises given to his grandfather Abraham. So these promises would have been very familiar to Jacob, and that would have given him security, I'm sure. But up until now, God has been the God of his forefathers. He's been the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, not his God. That's why Jacob needed this encounter. That's why we each need our own personal encounter with God. God is God of his people. He's God of his church. But only through being God of each one of us, of each and every individual person in his people and his church. We can't rely on our parents' relationship with God to make us right with God. This is an individual thing, a personal encounter. And from now on, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob. We have to have an individual and personal relationship with God. We have to know he is our God, that he's my God. God carries on in verse 15, I am with you, and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. God says in effect, I'm your God. I am with you. I will be with you. I'll protect you, Jacob, and all my promises will be fulfilled. Despite Jacob's deceitful past, God will stand by his promises, the promises he made to his forefathers and now to Jacob himself, because of his grace and mercy. God is 100% committed to his relationship with Jacob. Let's apply this to us today. God's committed to his relationship with you. He's right there beside you. He's wanting to make that relationship right, to get you heading the right way. We don't need to go to Bethel in Israel to meet with him. My Bethel was a place called Langthwaite in the beautiful dales of Yorkshire, God's own country. That's where I had my encounter with God, one Easter Sunday. That's where I realized that God was committed to his relationship with me. How can that be? Well, just turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel in the New Testament. First chapter of John's Gospel. And that's not right. Sorry, I've got the wrong reference. Sorry about that. We read somewhere of Jesus calling Philip and Nathanael. Oh, yeah, sorry, it is chapter 1. And it's not verse 15, it's verse 51. I've got the numbers the wrong way around. Yeah. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 51. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus then added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Ring any bells? Jesus himself recalls Jacob's dream of the stairway to heaven, and he identifies himself as that stairway, as that ladder, bridging heaven and earth. As angels ascended and descended on the stairway in Jacob's dream, Jesus says angels will descend and ascend on the Son of Man, a name he gives to himself. Jesus is where we encounter God. Jesus is where we meet God. We don't need to meet God in a specific place, no matter how religious or holy that place may be. We don't need to meet God in a special place. The place isn't significant. But we only meet God through Jesus, the one who loves us and gave himself for us on the cross. Through Jesus alone, no other, we can have an individual and personal encounter with God. Jesus, the stairway to heaven. God is totally, fully, 100% committed to a relationship with each one of us. How committed are we to him? Have you known that first encounter? Has God revealed himself to you as your personal God, Saviour and Lord? You need this more than anything in your life. Don't put it off. Find out how you can know God or come to know him better. Do it now. We come finally to the difference it made to Jacob. In the remaining verses of our passage, we see Jacob's response as he wakes up. And it's an encouragement, I think, for each of us, no matter how far we are on our Christian journey. Jacob's spiritual awareness has been aroused, but he doesn't understand everything fully straight away. He wants to commemorate the event by setting up his stone pillow as a pillar and anoints it with oil. He reckons that this must be a special place, and in one sense it is, because it's where God met him. But he gives it the name Bethel, which means house of God. And we know that God can't be confined to one special place, just like there's nothing special about these four walls. It just happens to be a place where God's family meet. So it's encouraging to me anyway, because God doesn't expect us to know it all. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. That's his purpose, making us perfect. But it'll take time as the Holy Spirit enlightens and changes us. Some things we won't get right. Some things Jacob didn't get right. We won't get right. We'll make mistakes. But the important thing is that we've met God. We've encountered God. He's made us new creations. Our hearts are changed. And fortunately, God is gracious, patient, and long-suffering. Jacob doesn't get it right. And like most of us, I guess, he wants tangible evidence of God's presence with him. And so in verse 20 we read, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God.'" In this respect, he reminds us of Jesus' disciple Thomas, who wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead until he saw and felt Jesus' wounds. Some of us are like that. We need tangible evidence. The Lord is patient. He meets us where we are. He meets us in a way which will convince us. We need, though, to keep coming to him. We need constant reassurances. We need to encounter God continuously. We've not arrived as soon as we set out with God. Jacob still had 540 miles to go to Haran to meet a wife, Rachel, to have 12 children, then walk the 600 miles back to get to home again. And you think you've got it hard. We know that Jacob returns to Bethel in chapter 35. And God then speaks to him and gives him further reassurances. He repeats the promises of chapter 28. And he gives him a new name, Israel. And from him, from Israel, his new name, Jacob's new name, from him will come the 12 tribes of Israel, bearing the names of his descendants. So we need to keep meeting God. We need to keep having these encounters with God. They need to keep happening until that day when we meet him for the last time, when Jesus comes again to take us to be with him forever. So how is it with you? Is God your companion? How is your relationship with him? Are you meeting with him regularly and frequently? Without meeting God, how will you get to know his will? How will you know you're on the right track? What difference did it make to Jacob? It changed his whole life. God became his God. He committed himself as fully as he knew, even affecting his purse. He promises to give a tenth of his wealth and possessions to God. We haven't got time to talk about how much of our wealth we should give to God, but Jacob gives a tenth. Jacob's life changed from that night on when he encountered God. This passage should serve as a great encouragement for all of us, because no matter where we come from, no matter what misdemeanors lie in our past, no matter how lost we feel we are, when God meets us, takes us under his wing, we can achieve great things, because we know then that God in his grace and mercy has a purpose for each of us. He'll be with us. He'll watch over us. He'll never leave us. He'll fulfill his promises to us. We encounter God, and our lives are changed forever. Trust and pray that we have had these encounters with God. We are continually meeting with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for recording messages, recording stories such as these in your word, so that we might be encouraged and built up, that we might led in the ways of God. We thank you for Jacob's experience that night, and for all that it taught him, and for all that it teaches us. Father, we thank you that we can have encounters with the living God. We thank you that we can meet with you. We thank you that the way is open because Jesus is that bridge between earth and heaven. And through him and in him, we can come to you. Father, be with us each and every day. Help us to be wanting to meet with you, wanting to know more of you. We thank you that you are with us, that you will protect us, you will keep us safe, you will guide us, you will never leave us. Thank you that you have made promises to us that you will fulfill. Father, help us to think on these things and bring glory to you as we live these things out in our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. Jesus wants us to come to himself. Jesus wants us to come continuously to him. And we can hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. And this last hymn is talking about God speaking through Jesus to people so that we might know him and come to him. Come to him for rest. Find in him a resting place. Everything that we need, we can find in him. Let's stand and sing. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest."